Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back. I thank Bill for filling in for me last week while Diane and I were away. A couple things this morning. Next week, we're going to hold communion. We're going to try to do this monthly again. Again, if you are not comfortable with the plates, in the back will be a box with the prepackaged wafer and cup in it. So just grab one as you walk through. Otherwise, we will pass the plates. Again, this time, we will also do what we did last time, and that is to have the wafer inside of one of the communion cups so that you're not through the plate, okay? And then the juice will be the same as normal. So just to give you a heads up on that. The other is Diane and I are very pleased. I'm going to embarrass them to have a good friend of ours with us this morning. His name is Rick Furs. Put your head up, Rick. He's a dear brother in the Lord. He also comes from Jaffrey, New Hampshire. And we've been friends for, 30-plus years, and he's my accountability partner as well. So we're glad to have him. If you haven't had a chance to say hello to him, try to do so sometime later today. This morning, we're going to take the last look at our series in Messiah's Miraculous Miracles. And so far, what we've seen is Jesus cured a leper, healed a centurion's servant, healed Peter's mother-in-law, calmed a raging storm, cast out demons into a bunch of pigs, come back and heal a paralyzed man, heal a woman with an issue of blood, and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. This morning, we are going to look at his healing of the two blind men. So if you haven't yet, take your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 27. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, it will be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your healings that you did back then, and Lord, that you still do today. And we know that there are many of us that could use that healing touch. So, Lord, we just thank you for your word. Ask that you open up to our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blindness seemed to have been a rather prevalent problem back in biblical days in areas like Egypt, Israel, and other Arabian countries. In fact, the New Testament records more healings of blindness than any other disease, which may indicate how common it really was. But the blindness was caused by a variety of reasons. There were unsanitary conditions, or brilliant sunlight, blowing sand, wars, accidents, and infectious organisms. In fact, some were born blind due to a form of gonorrhea. And that could be why the disciples in John chapter 9 asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They may have been wondering, was his blindness caused by a disease that his parents had contracted? Now, for us, we have no clue why these men are blind. We're not told. But what pain does is it gives us a very good logical, but not necessarily chronological, order of salvation. And so the first thing that comes about in our salvation is that we must recognize our need. These men, as they walked along, were crying out to Jesus. They were crying out of a desperate need, a deep seat that was within their hearts, and they were crying out to him. They understood their need. But isn't that how many people come to Christ? When we come to the end of ourselves, we have no place else to turn. And we realize, my money's not going to, it's not going to help me. My job's not going to help me. My prestige and my business and in society, that's not going to help me. We come to a point where there's nothing of ourselves left. And so what do? We cry out to the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And so the second thing is this: out of our need must come an understanding of who Jesus is. As these men walked along, they were crying out, "Have mercy on us, thou Son of David." And that term, Son of David, was a common Jewish title for the Messiah. So as they were walking along, calling him, "Thou Son of David," they were in fact affirming that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And now after we realize our need and understand who Jesus is, our third step is we must come with a sense of sinfulness. These men were crying out, "Have mercy on us." See, they understood who Jesus was. And they had that understanding, and they understood who they were, that they were undeserving. And so they were crying out for mercy. And they very well may have understood their spiritual need as much as their physical need. Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, "Those who by the providence of God are deprived of their sight may yet by the grace of God have the eyes of their understanding so enlightened as to discern the greater things of God which are hidden from the wise and seeing individuals." They knew that Jesus had the power to heal them, but they also knew that they were undeserving. But notice this too. They came together. They said, "Have mercy on us." Those who suffer together should petition the Lord together, because within the Lord there is enough grace and mercy to cover everybody. But if in his sovereignty God chooses not to heal us, if we have his grace and mercy, do we not have enough? Jesus reminded Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that takes us to our fourth step, which is the confession of our faith. Notice, Jesus seems to be testing their faith as he's allowing them to pour out their hearts as they're walking along. But what he's doing is he's drawing them out of a fickle and superficial crowd. Because, see, it's easy to follow Jesus in a friendly crowd. It's easy to call him Lord and Savior when you're in that family crowd, when you're in the church body. It's easy to do all of that because it's safe, it's comfortable, and everybody else is doing it. But are we willing to stand and confess our faith when we're drawn out of that crowd? Or when the pressure's on? Or more so, are we willing to stand and confess our faith in an unfriendly crowd? Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in Daniel chapter 3. Remember the scene. King Nebuchadnezzar just erected this 90-foot tall statue made out of gold of himself. And so he calls a town meeting, and he says, "Whenever you hear the flute, the lyre, and the harp, and all the other instruments," he says, "you are to bow down before this image. And if you don't, you will be toast. You'll be thrown into the fiery furnace." And so when the band strikes up a tune, what does everybody do? They dive for the ground. And they're all thinking, "You're not going to catch me standing." Mm-mm. But as you look through the crowd, what do you see? Three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to bow before the image, willing to stand firm for their faith in their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're willing to stand and come out of an unfriendly crowd, but also willing to stand understanding the consequences that would follow. My question for us is this: would we do the same? But now, if these two blind men, if their faith wasn't real, do you think they would have continued to follow Jesus? Probably not. They would have turned and walked away. But by testing their faith and pushing it to its limit, Jesus is confirming their heart's desire. And he will do that with us. Many of our trials and tribulations come to strengthen and test our faith. Is our faith genuine? Will we persist in following Jesus? Or will we give up and walk away? Now, in following Jesus, these two men walked right into the house. But see, Christ's door is always open to those who choose to seek him. But now at this point, Jesus asked them a question that on the surface seems to have an obvious answer. He says, "Do you believe I'm willing to do this?" Now, once again, put yourself in their sandals. Do we believe you can do this? We just fought our way through this crowd to reach you. We called you the Son of David, the Messiah. We followed you to a point of invading your privacy. And you want to know if we believe you can do this? I don't understand. But if the answer seems so obvious, then why the question? And what Jesus is doing is he's testing their sincerity, and he do that with us. When we first come to Christ, doesn't he say, do you truly believe? Because see, it's easy, and we have a lot of people within churches today who know how to play the Christian game. They're fakers, but they play it well, and they play it so well that we don't know the difference, and sometimes we look at them and go, you know what? I believe they're saved. But eventually, the profession of their faith will come to an end because their faith wasn't real to begin with. Their enthusiasm will fade, their behavior will change, and eventually the falseness of the pretender will prevail. And so Jesus is drawing these men out, and he's drawing out of them a verbal confession to stand as a testimony to what has just taken place in their hearts. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that takes us to our fifth step, and that is conversion. See, when Jesus asked them, do you believe? And they replied, yes, Lord. They were saying that with all the reverence and submission and devotion that they could muster up. And as a result of their faith, Jesus tenderly and with simplicity reaches out, touches their eyes, and they're healed. But see, it's through our faith that we receive what God graciously gives us. It was through their faith that Christ healed their eyes. They received their sight from the only one who has the power to give sight. But they also received their salvation from the only one who has the power to save men. But now something else takes place here, which is oftentimes step number six. And that is weakness and disobedience. What does Jesus tell them to do? What does Jesus tell them to do? Oh, you got to look in your Bible, I guess. Say it again. Tell no one. See that no one knows. Now again, can't you hear them saying, excuse me? You just healed our blindness. And you don't want us to tell anybody? Nope. Don't go and tell a soul. Did they do what he requested? No. They did just the opposite. They went and spread spread his fame throughout the region. Now we can gloss over that fact, but the reality of it is they just committed a sin of disobedience. Yes, I will admit it came out of a grateful heart, but it was sin nonetheless. But see, new believers who are immature in biblical understandings are prone to disobedience even in their zeal. Whenever we do something that we claim to be for the glory of God, we better make sure that it is, in fact, in accordance to the will of God. Now, can we blame them? Probably not. Would we have done the same thing? Probably. But do we? When's the last time you told somebody that Jesus healed your blindness? And I'm not talking about your physical blindness. I'm talking about your spiritual blindness. In the book of Ephesians, we're told that without the Holy Spirit, you cannot discern spiritual things. Which means you can take this book, you can read it, you can study it, you can know it inside and out, but the only thing you're going to know are facts and figures. You're not going to know anything in there that has any spiritual understanding to it. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. And I know I've shared it before, but I'm going to share it again. Our daughter, when she went to college, took a Bible class. She thought it was going to be wonderful. The pastor just about destroyed her faith. And she said, but Dad, he knows the Hebrew. He knows the Greek. He knows the Bible. I said, yeah, but he doesn't know the author. And what a difference that makes. Without the Holy Spirit, you aren't going to discern spiritual things. These two men were told, don't go and tell, because Christ's time had not yet come. But his time has now come. And therefore, we are not to keep the miracles of Christ a secret. And one of the greatest miracles that has placed in any of our lives is the miracle of our salvation. And so part of our responsibility is to go and share that, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, be able to draw others out of this fickle and superficial world so that they can become a part of God's eternal kingdom. These three blind men were told, don't go and tell. But they went and told. We're told, go and tell. More often than not, we don't. And if that is the case, then are we not also committing the sin of disobedience? And that takes us to our last step. And that is usefulness. See, as we do grow and mature in Christ, Christ will use us. But he does so for the advancement of his kingdom. And the only thing we can take with us, by the way, are the souls of those that we have helped lead to the Lord. There are people out there all around us who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Have we told them to whom they can turn to be satisfied? There are people out there who are in a spiritual prison, that is, in bondage to the things of this world. Have we told them to whom they can turn to be, to be set free? Have we told them anything like that? There are people out there who are naked, without defense, without the armor of God. Told them to whom they can turn to be clothed in righteousness. There are people out there who are lost. What are we doing to meet their needs? Our God, who possesses everything and needs nothing for himself, will appear to us in the form of a neighbor, co-worker, or somebody on the street. And he does so that we can serve him with the fruit of our faith. As a healed body of Christ, we are supposed to be able to see below the surface. We don't see just that which is obvious. We should be able to see that which the blinded eyes of the unseen can't see. As his ears, which were once deaf, we can now hear the cries of distress. And as his hands and his feet, which were once gnarled with heat and twisted all up, doing Satan's bidding, we can now walk in righteousness as we look and search for those who need comfort. An active body of Christ, and we're all part of it. Whether you're a hand, a finger, toenail, whatever, we're all part of it. But if we are an active body, then we characterize the love of Christ as we share that with others. And we should be doing it to bear fruit for his kingdom. So let me ask you this. So what are we doing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ throughout this region? And are we willing, as a church, to step out of the crowd, to step out of our comfort zones, to seek the Lord for those opportunities to share what he's done in your life? Now this morning, I'm going to give you a challenge. There are some of you that I know have accepted the Lord. You made a profession of faith, but you've never stepped out of a crowd. I'm going to challenge you this morning to do just that. Would you be willing this morning to come down front during our last hymn and stand as a testimony to what Christ has done in your life? And it doesn't matter how long you've been a believer. If you've never taken that opportunity, I'm challenging you today to do that. And believe me, I know it's not easy, and I know it's not easy because I've been there, seen it, and done it. Maybe today is your turn to take that opportunity to come down and stand, just as those two men were called out of the crowd to give a verbal testimony of their faith. Are you willing to come down and give a testimony of yours? After the hymn, I would just ask that you stand here for a moment, and I will close you in prayer. Bill?
Our hymn this morning is going to be in your hymnals at 206. There is a Redeemer. And I'll have you all stand as we sing. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name of all names, precious man. God, Messiah, oh, for a sinner's slain. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. On the last, when I stand in glory, I shall seek your face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving our spirits to the Lord on earth. Thank you very much for that rich, rich hymn. I'll have the pastor come forward and pray with our assembly now.
Butch, would you like to come forward, please? Would you like to, can you move in a little bit closer? Bill, if you'd pray, Butch, you pray, and I'll close. Okay.
Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a joy it is, what a privilege it is. What a miracle it is, Lord, that you have entered into our lives in such a miraculous way. And I do pray for each one that is standing up here this morning as they have made this open declaration of their faith and are willing to stand for you. Lord, that you would empower them in a very special way for their community. Take a stand with their family and with their friends and the people that they work with and rub shoulders with every day. Give them that special blessing, Lord. Help them. Just give them the words that they need to say to share your faith with that. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do.
Well, I also thank you for the boldness that these folks here have accepted the call from the Holy Spirit to want to serve you more, want to be an example of you more to those around them, maybe to friends they've known for years and haven't really spoken to, maybe to relatives that they're extremely close to and never have shared their faith with them. Lord, I pray that you will, with your Holy Spirit, empower them to do that. Help them to deflect any satanic powers that may come against them, and they want to stunt their spiritual growth and their testimony. And we'll give you thanks for all you're going to do and the glory that's going to be brought to you through this. In Jesus' name, I pray.
And Father God, I too thank you so much for those folks that have come down front. Lord, that you would strengthen their faith, Lord, that they see this as a step of confirming what you've done in their lives. And as has already been said, Lord, that this would give them the power and the boldness to speak of you, to let people know that you've healed their blindness, and Lord, that you've allowed them to see the spiritual things. And Lord, you are so good, so gracious, and so kind. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming.